Begin with a word of prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things, that your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. All right. So we have a little bit of a one-off Bible study to kind of escape the normality of Matthew that we're doing. This is something that came off of the Lutherans for Life website. So it's just a little Bible study that kind of goes along with the sermon, the theme of Life Sunday. And all that entails, Patty and Dennis, you weren't here, but today is Life Sunday. So let's talk about it. So if someone could read that first little introduction there to the Bible study on the left-hand side of the page.
God reveals himself in the sacred scriptures as the living God, the God of life.
Placable. Okay. Yeah, and that's from Luther's Small Catechism, first explanation of the first article. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. It begins with, I believe that God has made me and all creatures. And he has given me my eyes, ears, and all my senses. And so what this is emphasizing is, you know, like it says, trying to help shape a Christian idea of life, what that looks like. And something that, you know, in my thoughts about pro-life issues and stuff like that in the world, something that also needs to be talked about is, obviously, I think this is the problem of maybe some messaging, even within pro-life circles and stuff, is that pro-life doesn't just mean we're anti-abortion, but it means that we truly do care about the livelihood of all people. And so in the sermon was emphasized like the sick, the weak, the distressed, those who are viewed as dispensable in this society, who can be thrown around. And, if you're looking for someone who might maintain this kind of reputation, nursing homes, right? often maybe they feel forgotten in there. That's often something that I've heard with people that I've talked to in nursing homes, and it's heightened only by COVID, right? Where they can't have, and certainly that's an obstacle in and of itself. But doing things to make the people in those kinds of situations feel noticed and loved is extremely important.
Children's shelters.
What's that?
Children's shelters, which are predominantly teenagers.
Yeah.
People love little babies.
Right.
They
absolutely.
Don't have anything to do with teenagers.
Right, because they're problem children, right? And that's a big issue, right? Because as soon as we start abandoning people to their own devices, what are we doing as Christians, right? Quiet, girls. So let's go ahead and start reading some of these scripture passages as we have them. So can someone volunteer to read Psalm 95, 6 through 7?
Bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
All right. So now Psalm 103, stay on that passage. Someone got Psalm 103, verse 3, okay?
Know that the Lord is God, it is he who made us, and we are his.
Okay.
We are his people, the sheep of his.
Okay. Proverbs 14:31.
Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin gives
disgrace
to any people.
Okay. And then Isaiah 29:16.
You turn things upside down as if the potter were though to be like clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you do not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing?
Okay. So how is God described in these verses?
As the creator,
right? And not only as the creator, not only does he create things, but he also
maintains.
Mm-hmm. And that's why he's called the what? Shepherd, right? Good shepherd. Shepherding a sheep. Because shepherds, they don't just kind of just let their sheep go willy-nilly. But it's not like they don't keep tabs on them or anything like that. It's not like they're like, hey, I'm going to buy this sheep and then this sheep can do whatever the heck it wants. But it's, okay, I have this sheep now, it's under my care, and I'm going to do everything that I can to take care of this sheep, because it's valuable, right? And so that's how God's described. What about that Isaiah passage? How's God described there? Read that one again, Rachel. Sorry. Let me ask why you take a big old bite of granola bar. Here, I'll read it. Verse 16. So you turn things upside down. This is you talking about the people of Israel. You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? So what's going on there? Say it in your own words.
I don't know. That's a very confusing question.
God is the potter, and we think that
He
has no control over us.
Right, yeah.
So, because we sin.
Right. So God is the potter, and we are the pot, right? And so to say that, we being pots, to say to the potter, you didn't make me, right? It's an issue, right? It's a problem. And what ends up happening is in the beginning of 16, if that's our mentality, we end up turning things upside down, right? No longer are we the creature, but we want to be the creator. No longer are we saying that the Creator is the Creator, but that the Creator is actually a creature, a thing of man's devising.
The way it is worded makes me think of how we try to turn God's word into what we want it to be and how we want to perceive it.
Exactly. Exactly. You're exactly right. And that's an issue, right? That's an issue of this creator and creature relationship, right? That we as the creator, or we as a creature, worship the creator, obey the creator, and are shaped by the creator just as a potter shapes a pot, right? So to put this in question number two, what are the implications of such a description for your own life?
We were just talking about we have to look at God's word and look at the context of it and study what he means and not what we think it should mean.
Right, exactly. Often what I hear is one of my favorites is people always be like, you know, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. I'm like, wait, does that actually say that? And it doesn't. There's something that kind of says it, but it's really directed towards the people, not as a general thing for moral living for Christian people, right? And so, and that's what Satan does, right? That's what this is saying here in the beginning of this. Satan takes scripture and twists it and assigns it a new meaning without really taking the whole context of scripture at large and applying it to those kinds of situations, right? It's good to have a job and stuff like that, but there are people among us who can't eat because they've been afflicted with something, right?
Well, like the elderly, like you were talking about, they can't right. go out and...
They don't have jobs.
Food or,
they yeah. completely depend on the good nature of us to care for them, right? Same with troubled teenagers, right? Or teenagers in the foster system, right? People in prison, we might even say, too. They're often neglected, too.
Or mental health problems.
And certainly we could say the same of, embryos, too. Like, are often viewed as, well, I can choose what happens to that, and it's morally okay, right? And to which a Christian should say, it's not morally okay to say, I have the decision with this life. It's not morally okay that I can, neglect the needs of my neighbor, whatever they might be, right? And because ultimately, who is the author of life? God is, right? So I guess that answers number three. What are the implications for the lives of your neighbors? We talked about our own life, how we're not to devise scripture to fit what we want it to say. But what are the implications for the lives of our neighbors? More along the lines of, you know, what we just talked about and seeing the needs of our neighbors. Anything else? More along the lines with that example of if you don't work, you don't eat. The problem is whenever we use that kind of mentality as an excuse not to serve our neighbor, to put the blame on them, not us. And that's being like Adam and Eve in the garden, right? It's not my fault, but it's this person's fault. Right.
But also then at what point do you say, you know, that that's their responsibility?
Yeah, right. Because certainly there are things that maybe they further themselves into their despair, right? To which it's like, well, am I wasting my resources or could they be used more wisely elsewhere, right? Certainly the classic person on the side of the road. And that's where I would say there's more than we can give to people than just finances or food. Right? Relationships, church, Jesus, right? Those are things which, those are things that are more loving than throwing a $20 bill at somebody. Anything else? All right, let's look at these other passages. Psalm 139, who's got that one?
I got the last one.
Okay, you got the last one.
I got the second one.
I got the
phone. All right.
For you created my innocent being. You knit me together with mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your words are wonderful. I know the full well. My brain was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my uniform body, all the days ordained for me. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before you had been made to me.
Okay. And Luke chapter 1, you got that, Rachel?
No, I'm the last one.
Oh, who's you? Okay, you got it.
But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer will be heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth."
Okay. All right, and Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 45.
At the time, Mary got ready and hurried into a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored in the mother of the Lord, of my Lord, should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished."
All right. So where and when does the Bible teach that a human life begins?
In the womb,
right? Susan read it from the Psalm 139. The intricately woven in my mother's womb and knitted it all together. And what I like about that kind of language is what does that involve? That kind of language. Knit. What do you need to knit?
A needle.
Okay, true. But even beyond that.
Knowledge how to do it.
That's true.
And you have the love and the patience to put into it and make it personal to you.
Right. Yeah, there's definitely that too, right?
Are you holding things together?
Think more basic.
Yarn.
Yeah, I was going to say yarn. Like, what? I don't know where you're going.
From a sheet?
Fingers.
Hands. You need hands, right? So the point is that it's not as, you know, how Jesus or how God spoke things into existence at creation, right? He created using
words.
Words! Using nothing, using words, right? He spoke it into existence. But then he used hands for who?
You.
Right, you and me, but in Genesis, Adam and Eve, right? Says he formed them from the dust of the ground. That's a verb that's not used of anything else in creation. And so he forms you with his hands, with Adam and Eve. He forms Adam and Eve with his hands at creation. He forms with his hands you in your mother's womb, right? This is a miraculous act, you might say, that happens at conception, right? To say...
I like that it says knitted too, though, because wool comes from sheep.
Ooh, that is true. Which it does, and that fits in with everything else we've been saying too, right? About sheep and everything. Absolutely. Yeah, and so, so that's when life begins, in the mother's womb. To further that. Where does life begin? Where in the womb? At what point in the womb? Yeah, as soon as conception happens, as soon as the seed is planted, right? And because at that point, it's, you know, as I mentioned in the sermon, it's all a matter of size, right? You let that life live out that's going to look like us one day. Right? Even though it kind of looks indispensable and invisible to the naked eye, even at that point. So let's go on to question number two. What does Gabriel say will be remarkable about John? What are the implications of that? Think that was your reading, Dennis. You want to read that again? Lost your place.
But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or drink any other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth."
All right. So what's going to be remarkable about John?
He's John the Baptist.
He's John the Baptist.
He baptized Jesus.
He baptized Jesus, absolutely.
No drunkenness for him.
Yeah. So no kombucha for him, right? which... I'm homebrewing now, so I learn all about the adventures of fermenting process. I don't know. I don't know if there's like I know it's a part of the Nazarite vow to not drink any alcoholic drink, and so I think that maybe that defining it in those terms of no fermented drink kind of just furthers the idea of there's nothing alcoholic he could have ever partaken of. Beer, wine, I don't know if they had fermented tea back then or whatever. Just furthering that idea that he's setting himself apart from the world for holiness. That's what the Nazarite vow was. What about there at the end? What does it say about John the Baptist?
He'll be born with the Holy Spirit.
He'll be born with the Holy Spirit. Right? So, certainly, even from birth, there's value in this life. And we see even before that, what happened in the reading that Rachel read, John the Baptist did what? He leaped in Elizabeth's womb because he had the Holy Spirit, right? And so God certainly marked this life as valuable and worth bringing into being, right? So what are the implications of John confessing Christ even before birth?
Well, that babies have the ability to do that.
Yeah, that babies have the ability to do that. That babies have
faith.
And that his path was determined before he was even born.
Right, exactly. And that the Lord had purposes for this for this baby, right? And that what a shame it would be for someone to cut that short, right? Okay. Let's. Anything else on that? 10:55. All right. Well. Let's just try and go through some of these questions then and see if we can answer them. Because I think this next one is pretty interesting, and I want to hear what you guys think about it. Why? So, question number one: why do modern versions of the Bible usually render murder rather than kill?
Because murder is a broader area. Okay. Killing is literally killing, but murder is anything having to do with hurting someone.
Okay. Interesting.
So like murder has ill intent.
Okay.
You could, you can accidentally kill.
Kill someone.
Yeah, murder is more premeditated.
Seems more premeditated.
Either, but yeah. If you accidentally kill someone, it's not as bad as if you intended to kill them.
Right, right.
Also, some people's vocation is to kill, right?
Mm, yeah.
Soldiers.
Like murderers. Soldiers and, well, yeah. I wouldn't say that's a God-given vocation, but yeah, certainly soldiers or, you know, what about... executioners in prisons.
Because you can't let those prisoners get back on the street.
That's tough.
After killing someone.
Right, right. And it's tough because the government does bear the ability to does bear the sword, right? As scripture says. It could be intent. Whenever and you might be on to something there. I don't have the right answer here, so we're just speaking out loud, right?
Or if you were killing someone to defend, like, your child or something, like someone broke into your house.
Yeah, yeah.
You still maybe be intending to kill them, but
right.
You were doing it defending
for self-defense, right?
Like a clown.
I was almost thinking, this is where I was thinking. I don't know if I'm off base or not, but... that murder is almost like a softer version of kill. Like, kill is such a harsh word. And so modern translations would use the word murder to kind of, like, soften the blow, perhaps.
Well, you think opposite of me.
You would think murder is more intense?
It's more, like, specific. So it seems like if I go out with a gun and murder someone, like, that's just what the Fifth Commandment is talking about. Versus,
yeah.
Like, any, like...
yeah.
Kill to me is a broader
thing,
but they don't want to talk about those things that happen that aren't just like a very strict murder.
But murder is more than just killing. It's hurting or harming your neighbor in any way.
Right.
Not just killing, ending their life.
Right. That's true. That's how we learn it in Luther's Small Catechism, right? Yeah, absolutely.
And when you say murder, talking about killing another person. When you say kill, you can kill a chicken. So murder is more
people-oriented, person to person.
Yeah.
Interesting. I hadn't thought about it that way, but yeah, that's interesting. Yeah. So maybe Bible versions would say murder, implying, hey, you can eat a chicken. You can kill it to eat the chicken, but you shouldn't murder. You shouldn't kill human beings. That's interesting. I could see that.
Well, how does the like original language talk about?
I don't know. That's what I need to. I should look into.
Because like versus like what verb did they use when they were killing for sacrifice versus?
In the second passage listed, it uses the word kill. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless.
Ooh.
I think that's interesting that they use
the word kill there. Yeah.
Kill related to person.
Yeah. Yeah. Interesting.
So apparently, this Bible does not use murder versus kill.
Yeah. I would have to do like an ESV versus. This is NIV. This Bible.
That would be interesting.
See what see what
the original
language
was.
Yeah, maybe I'll look that up and then have something for you next time. All right. Well, we're coming up on time. So, are there any other questions? Yeah.
The first passage in Exodus.
Yeah.
Which is from the Ten Commandments. It says you cannot murder. The footnote in my Bible said the Hebrew for this verb usually refers to a premeditated or deliberate act.
Interesting.
And the other one was in reference to if you hurt me like this, I'm gonna kill
right.
People.
Right.
It was like a reaction.
Right.
Something premeditated.
Premeditated per se. Yeah.
But then the catechism still teaches it as like if you speak ill against your neighbor, it's murder.
Right. Yeah, seeking, the best possible situation for our neighbor in body and soul. Right.
You have intent to murder them if you're speaking bad about them.
Right. Well, yeah, you have that ill intention, not necessarily in the ending of their life, but murdering them in the sense of murdering their reputation, we might say.
When kill is doing it in the moment, like of self-defense.
Well, that's interesting that you said that premeditated aspect of the Hebrew verb of murder.
I
have to look into that some more.
Illegal means so that
illegal.
Right.
There may be legal means too.
Well, like for instance, in the law of God, we would probably. I certainly struggle with it. And I don't feel good about it. But, if a woman was caught cheating, committing adultery on her husband, she was subject to stoning, being stoned to death.
That's not old law?
That's the old law. Yeah, that's the Old Testament law, right?
What would they do to the guys if the guys were caught cheating?
Well, you know what?
Hey,
all right, yeah, and I actually think that I don't remember, but I think it's something to the effect of they were cast out of the society if they did it without getting a certificate of divorce first. But the certificate of divorce aspect was created, or I would say expanded upon its original intent. We can talk about that more at a different time, but the certificate of divorce was very narrowly defined as far as what how you could get that. And then men in Israel had expanded it to include all these different aspects and things. So also, it's a different society where you had one man and, like, Solomon had 300 wives. Right? And so it's like...
Yeah, but woman wasn't allowed to be in
right.
that
hey,
situation.
Hey, I'm not saying... I'm just saying it was not God-pleasing, okay? I can say that. Yeah, right. Yeah. It's crazy. Yeah, right. Exactly. All right, let's end with the Lord's Prayer. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. But I encourage you to look at the rest of those questions, and you can bring, if anything strikes you as interesting, you can bring it in next time too.